This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Have you ever heard the phrase, singing a different tune? Yeah, they'll be singing a different tune. It's usually used to mean when somebody changes from bad to good, kind of like, well, they weren't interested in having lunch with me until they heard I was buying, and now they're singing a different tune. I want to use that phrase today, different tune, but I want to use it in a different way. I want to use it to talk about the fact that we live in a world where the tune that so many sing is griping and complaining and usually negative. But I really believe if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there ought to be a different tune that comes out of us. And during the time of Thanksgiving, I know I could preach a message on gratitude and we would all go, yeah, I know. I'm supposed to be more grateful and I'm going to work on that. And that's going to work for about 2 days. And then work for Thanksgiving. But I want to look at it differently. Because if Thanksgiving or being grateful was just a switch that we could flip, then I think all of us would have done it. But what we really find is it's more of a heart response. And we're going to look at a guy today in the Bible who I think has one of the greatest responses, and you see him respond in negative times. And so it really kind of gives us an idea of his heart. And if we get an idea of his heart, it's really that heart change that we want to go after. But a great question is, how do you respond to the negatives or when pressure comes? How do you respond? And we won't be asking for testimonies, but here's a common way that people respond. Anger, which is coupled with fear. I think the two go hand in hand. Joy said she was in a Michael's one day shopping and she heard a child crying. And moms, I guess, tune into kids crying. I mean, they just hear it. She said it was a sad cry. And so they went looking and found the child. She said, every mom in the place heard the child. She said, and a little child had lost his mother. And so they were, you know, helping him find his mother and some other people were helping. And Joy was on a different aisle. And she was about to turn on the aisle when she heard the mother find the child. She said, but this mother just exploded. And it was anger, but it was probably fear. The fear of, well, if you've ever misplaced a child, it is a horrible feeling. And this mother just, unless it's one you don't particularly want, and then it's, you know, but it really was. And this mother just exploded on this child. And Joy said she kept spanking and spanking and spanking and spanking her to the point where Joy said she just stopped and bowed her head, said, Lord, help her stop. But it's that anger and that fear, and when pressure in the pressure situation, you respond that way. You know, when pressure comes on and things go negative, oftentimes the response of people is sarcasm or being caustic. Sarcasm, this is a new one to me. I didn't realize it came from a Greek word that means to tear the flesh. But if you think about sarcasm, it does have a bite to it, doesn't it? And I just, true confessions here, it's an area I've had to work on over the years. That sarcasm just too naturally came out of me. And then there's responding to praise, to pressure with praise and being positive. And that's where we'd all like to get to. I mean, that's the good part, right? And so you say, well, you know, Alan, I'd like to be able to do that. Is it possible? Yeah, it is. It is possible. In fact, Jesus gives us a hint of how we can get there. He said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Now, don't get caught up in that word treasure. It's like, how in the world can you have an evil treasure? The word actually means deposit. So what you deposit in you is going to come out of you. And I think of people who respond positively in negative situations. And one of my favorite stories, I think one of the favorite church stories, is of a grandmother who's just a glad grandmother, and she's writing about a negative situation. I'll read her story. She wrote a letter to her granddaughter, and just a positive lady. She said, dear granddaughter, the other day I went to our local Christian bookstore and saw a Honk If You Love Jesus bumper sticker. I was feeling particularly sassy that day because I love sassy. It's been a long time since I've used sassy. Sassy because I'd just come from a thrilling choir performance followed by a thunderous prayer meeting. So I bought a sticker and put it on my bumper. Boy, am I glad I did. What an uplifting experience that followed. I was stopped at a red light at a busy intersection, just lost in thought about the Lord and how good he is. I didn't notice the light had changed. It's a good thing someone else loves Jesus, because if he hadn't honked, I'd have never noticed. I found out that lots of people love Jesus. While I was sitting there, the guy behind me started honking like crazy. And then he leaned out of his window and screamed, "For the love of God, go, go, go." What an exuberant cheerleader he was for Jesus. Everyone started honking, and I just leaned out my window and started waving and smiling at all those loving people. I even honked my horn a few times to share in the love. I saw a guy waving in a funny way with only his middle finger stuck up in the air. I asked your cousin and my grandson in the back seat what that meant. He said it was probably a Hawaiian good luck sign or something. Well, I'd never met anyone from Hawaii, so I leaned out the window and gave them all the good luck sign right back. My grandson burst out laughing. Why, even he was enjoying this religious experience. A couple of the people were so caught up in the joy of the moment, they got out of their cars and started walking towards me. I bet they wanted to pray or ask me what church I attended, but this is when I noticed the light had changed. So grinning, I waved at all my brothers and sisters and drove through the intersection. I noticed I was the only car that got through the intersection before the light changed again. And I felt kind of sad that I had to leave all of them after the love we had shared. So I'd slowed the car down, leaned out the window, and gave them all the Hawaiian good luck sign one last time. Praise the Lord for such wonderful folks. We'll write again soon. Love, Grandma. I love that. This is one of my favorites. Say, Alan, does that have anything to do with your message? Well, yeah, it does. If what's in you will come out of you. If you're just a positive person, it's going to come out. Say, well, I don't know how to become a positive person. What if what's in my heart has been negative? You can always change what's in your heart. It's a function of what you keep on your mind and a function of what you keep in your mouth. And those things are really can begin to change the deposit. I used to, before I came back to the Lord, I cussed a lot. I had a pretty foul mouth. And being a very verbal person, I just incorporated that into my vocabulary. I had very colorful combinations that I could string together and prided myself in my ability to outcuss most people around me. And so when I came to the Lord, I thought, that's probably not going to work. I need to give that up. You say, well, how did you give it up? Well, I don't know that I really made a conscious decision to give it up, but I remember when I came to the Lord, I was in church on Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I used to listen to Christian radio. I listened to teaching. I immersed myself in the Word of God and messages in church and worship music. And what happened was what was in me began to change. And I began to put God's Word in. And so when negative situations would come up, instead of cussing, good things would come out. And so it made a difference. What's in you will come out of you. So I want to look at a guy. The Bible says there's a man after God's own heart. And if he's a man after God's own heart, then he's a man that has a real heart for God. His name was David. And David was a man that started off, man, he had a great start. But then it went south really fast. I mean, he was the youngest of eight brothers. So you know there's a lot of testosterone in that family. They pretty much forgot about him. But God saw him and anointed him king when he was about 18 years old. He was anointed in front of all his brothers, and then he has a showdown with a guy named Goliath, and he beats the champion of the Philistines. He becomes a folk hero in Israel. He marries the king, King Saul's daughter. He's now in the royal family. I mean, we're talking about a guy who is, his star is rising until Saul realized that people thought more of David than they did of him. And Saul didn't try just to take him out, try to kill him. And now David is running from his life. And you see where David's whole life goes from one pressure point to another. Let's read his story here. David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land?" And they did not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, "Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I had need of madmen that you brought me this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him there. David's life was one pressure point to the next. Now he's running for his life. He's running from Saul. Now, most of us have had negative situations, maybe people we avoid, but think about that you're not just avoiding Saul. You're avoiding someone who's trying to kill you. And so when he's running, he also has people who are starting to follow him. Now he feels the pressure of having people who are with David. They're following David. And he has that tension of knowing, hey, God called me to be king. Why isn't my life looking like it? Why are things going just all haywire on me? And that creates a level of tension. And so David runs to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, the problem with this is, and this is interesting, because you don't see David make too many tactical mistakes. This was a mistake. He thought, maybe if I just run away from Saul, I go to Gath. Gath was the home of the Philistines. It was the home of the people that hated Israel. He thought maybe they'll understand that I'm Saul. Saul's trying to kill me. And they didn't understand, because Gath was the home of a Philistine named Goliath. And David had killed their hometown hero. And so it never said David prayed about it. David just ran to that king. And the king's servants are going, don't let this guy in. This is the guy that, man, they sing songs about in Israel, about killing 10,000s of us. And so they said, this guy is and David was afraid. He heard those words. And you don't see David being afraid a lot. But he's afraid now. He's like, uh-oh, tactical mistake. Uh-oh, they could want to kill me. So God must have given him a great idea. He played crazy. It's one of the only times we see where the insanity defense actually worked. And he plays crazy, starts letting he's slobbering on his beard and he's scribbling on the wall. And just, he's acting like a crazy guy. Now, how dignified was that? That's demeaning. And Achish, the king of Gath, looks at him and goes, basically he said, don't I have enough crazy people around? Why do I need another crazy person? Get rid of this guy. And the Bible said David escaped. Now, when David escaped, he wrote a song. He wrote a song about it. Want to hear it? Here it is. You think, oh, it's going to be a sad song. Oh, Lord, what in the world? Oh, God. No, no. David said, in fact, it's one of my favorite Psalms. It's Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. That's a great song to write when you're on a downtime. And David wrote that song, and then he went into a cave. He moved into a bad neighborhood. The cave of Adullam is, no one goes to a cave when you're moving up in life. Where are they living? They're in a cave. The cave of Adullam. So he's in this deep, dark cave. He's already run from Saul. He's run from the king of Gath. You know, he's pretty much, actually, he has very few people around him during this time. And you would think David would write another song, and he did. But you would think it was one of the songs that I grew up with. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, gloom, despair, and agony on me. We are a cultured group, aren't we? We know hee-haw songs. That one was, what was the other one? Where, oh, where are you tonight? Why did you leave me here all alone? I searched the world over. Thought I found true love. You met another. You were gone. Say, Alan, you are a cultured individual. Yes, I am. Absolutely. But you think about it. When you're in a time like this, you're in a negative time, you're going to write a negative song. David's in a cave. I want to just share with you what he wrote in the cave. Now, for those of you who are digital, this is a Bible. I know y'all didn't deserve that. The third crowd deserves that. All right, here. Verse 7, he wrote Psalms 57. This is David in the cave. He said, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches into the heavens and your truth into the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over the earth. What a great song to write. How in the world can you go through a dark time? How can you live in a cave? How can you run through your life and you write a song like that? Because what was in David was coming out of David, and it wasn't negative. He believed some things. So this morning, I want to just give you some things that David believed and some things we can learn from David. And as we learn from David, we can begin to recalibrate our hearts and change them. And they're simple. It's something all of us can do. Here's the first one. Be comfortable with expressing thanks and praise to God. David was very comfortable. He was a known worshiper of God. In fact, when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the kingdom, he was so excited to have the Ark of the Covenant there, he was dancing. The Bible said he was dancing before the Lord with all his might. He didn't care who saw him. He was the king. Kings are supposed to be dignified. David did not care. In fact, it embarrassed his wife, Michal. She saw him. She looked out and saw him dancing. And when he came back to the house, she greeted him with sarcasm. This is where we see sarcasm in the Bible. She looked at him. She said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, exposing himself in front of all these maidens." And David basically looked at her and said, "You think that was bad, darling? I'm just getting started. I'll be more vile. I'm going to continue to praise him." He was unashamed of praising God. Now, expressing thanks and praise to God, if you have not done it, is something that you have to become comfortable with. But here's the great news. Practice makes comfortable. If you'll practice it, it makes comfortable. Now, you stop and think about it. Many of the things we learned in life when we first started, we were not good at them. But as we practiced, we became good at them. Those of you who are golfers, very few people just pick up a golf club and swing it naturally. They had to learn. And they had to, you see golfers all the time, always doing this, always doing, why? Working on that golf swing, getting comfortable with it. How about driving a car? You ever been in a car with someone who's never driven before? Some of you have driven so long, then you have not yet taught a teenager to drive. I remember driving with, you know, and they're thinking, okay, put it in R for reverse, and then look behind, and they're talking to themselves, look, why? Because they haven't done it before. And also because I'm in the car and I want them to talk me through this as they're driving. We had some times, believe me. And one of them was when Matt almost turned into an 18-wheeler right beside him. An 18-wheeler. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "It was in my blind spot." It filled the whole windshield. How could it be in your blind spot? But driving the car, you think about it. Remember how when you first drove, you were so conscious. Now you get in and you drive, you don't even think about it. In fact, sometimes you get all the way home and you think, "How in the world did I get here? I don't remember a single thing I did." You just do it. You know, Joy's, in the days before YouTube, this is the family I married into, Joy's aunts wrote a book called Kissing with Confidence. Serious. It was published, a published book for teenagers on how to kiss. I made Joy read it twice. It was good. It was really nice. No, it was a real book. Why? Because even if you remember the first kiss, it's kind of, it's awkward. So listen, don't feel embarrassed. If praising God, you're like, "It's just awkward. Huh? It's just awkward." Well, the more you practice it, the better you get at it. And don't practice it in the middle of your office when everyone gathers around. Go, "Wait, y'all, stop. I'm going to praise God." No, don't do it. Do it by yourself. Do it when you're in the car. Do it when you have a few moments. You can just lie quietly and begin to give God praise. And there's something really powerful about it too. Because when you praise God, what you do is you connect with God's goodness instead of connecting with the problem. When I went through that situation, when Joy and I went through the situation with my grandson, Grant, y'all remember hearing about that horrible birth, had an abruption at birth, and they were concerned about how much oxygen he'd lost in his development. And they were just concerned about my grandson. It's the only grandson I've got. Joy was up in Tulsa. I woke up one morning, I'll never forget it. I woke up while this was going on. I swung over, put my feet on the bed, and the Lord spoke to my heart. Didn't hear a voice, but he spoke to my heart. He said, "Praise be for Grant's healing." And so all that day, every time the thoughts would begin to come, what could happen, what could be, I would just stop and praise him. "Lord, I just want to praise you." People didn't know. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't walk in and do it. But just when I had a long time, what am I doing? I'm praising. And as I'm praising God, I'm connecting to the goodness of God. That child is healed today. He's strong. He's developed. He's doing wonderful. But it's connecting me to him. And as you begin to do it, boy, you're talking about going through problems a lot better off. Boy, if I can praise God, I can connect with him on that, and it magnifies God in my life. Psalmist David said this. He said in Psalm 69, "I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving." Become comfortable with expressing praise and thanks to God. Become confident in who God is. David, when he expressed who God was. He's constantly talking about who God is. You ever notice, if you read the Psalms, David says things like, God, you're my rock, you're my fortress, you're my shield, you're my high tower. You're the one who protects me. You're the one who provides for me. When no one else will help me, when my mother and father have rejected me, God, you will take me up. What's he doing? All he's doing is expressing confidence, and this is who God is to you. And when you do that, you can begin to express that. It makes him real. Say, well, how do I even know who God is to me? That's the beautiful thing about his word. His words reveal who he is. If someone, yesterday we were out walking around and saw a lot of old friends and people who've been here at the church for years and reacquainted. And then we met people who walked up and said, hey, we've been coming to the church. One guy said, 8 years, we've never met you. And so we had a chance to meet, and I met a lot of folks like that. It was great. We had a great time. But if you, in a big church, it happens. If you've never met me, but you went in your office tomorrow and someone said, hey, well, I saw your pastor last night. I said, really? Yeah. He was at a bar in the Woodlands, man. He was pretty lit up, hitting on a bunch of younger women, starting fights and everything. You've never met me, but you would go, nah, that's not him. One, he doesn't drink. Two, he has a fear of God. Three, he has a fear of joy in her family. They're Italian. You've never met me, but you've heard me. You've heard my words. You've heard what I've said. So you're like, no, I've never met him, but I know some things about him. Listen, when you read God's word, what you're doing is you're beginning to find out who God is and who he is to you. And so David's not the only one that can go, God, you're a rock, you're a fortress. All of us can go, Heavenly Father, I see where you're a wonderful shepherd and you'll lead me. Lord, I see where you are my healer. You're my provider. You're my light. You're my guidance. You're my strength. You are my song. Lord, thank you that you're the one who takes care of me. You can begin to say, this is who God is. And as you begin to say who God is to you, it makes him more real to you in that area. When you express that, that's the power of expression. Here's a great verse to start with. If you don't know where to start, I'll give you a jump start right here. Psalms 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I love that. I just say that. I walk around the house sometimes just saying things like, Lord, you're my light and you're my salvation. Lord, you are the strength of my life. I don't have to be afraid of anyone. Saying who God is. Here's the last one. So we've got comfortable. We have confident. We have convinced. David was convinced that God was good. And David was convinced that not only was God good, that God would be good to him. He always was talking about the mercy of God. He was willing to throw himself over on the mercy of God, not man. David didn't trust man. He trusted that God was a whole lot gooder than man. And David was constantly talking about that God was good, that God was good to him, that God would be a blessing to him. And when you believe that, when you believe that God is good, and you believe that he's good to you, for one thing, it'll help you sing a different tune when things are dark and everyone else is talking about how bad it is. There's a different song coming out of you. And that song is, we're going to make it through this. I don't know necessarily how, but we're going to make it through this. Here's one of my favorite psalms, Psalms 27:13. It says, I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord. I believe, and I begin to think about that. The goodness of the Lord. We have seen God's goodness. And by the way, as a church, we haven't finished seeing God's goodness. People say churches reach a time and then they stop. There is absolutely no scripture for that, because we don't have to stop, because we got a God that doesn't stop. He hadn't backed up any, and we're keep going forward. And so we're going to see the goodness of God. Last night, Joy and I were praying for you guys. And as we were praying for you guys, I had a memory that came up. I hadn't thought about it in a while, but it's a good time to think about things at Thanksgiving. In November, 27 years ago, Joy and I had gotten down to about, we had like $500 to $700 in our checking account. That's all we had. And I'm working with the administrative staff. I owe them money. I'm borrowing against commission. I owe them money. And we had a November that set a record for that company that stood for years. And I remember it brought us out of so far out of a hole that it amazed everyone. It amazed us. It amazed Matthew when we bought a bicycle. He was 7 years old. We bought him a bicycle, a really nice one. And I'll never forget when he saw that, he looked at us. He went, are we rich? And I want to go, yes, sir, we are rich. We've got a God who is good to us and he has helped us. Listen, during Thanksgiving, that is the time we go back and remember, has God been good to you? If he has, it's a great time to say, oh, Lord, thank you. I remember years ago. I remember what you did. And I remember you're not done yet. I believe I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There was a mother who brought her little son. He was 6 years old. She brought him into the candy store in the neighborhood where she grew up. A little neighborhood candy store. The owner was still there. He'd been doing it for years. She walked in. He immediately recognized her. They hugged, and she introduced him to her little six-year-old son. As they were sitting there talking and reminiscing, she's getting ready to leave, and the owner said, hey, he said, can I give your son some candy? And the mom said, sure. So he pulls a big jar out, and he put it down in front of the little fella. He said, go ahead and get you a handful. Little guy backed up. Shook his head no. And the owner said, it's okay, son. Get yourself a handful. And the boy said, no. And the mom said, go ahead, sweetheart. He said you could have some. And the little boy looked at the man and said, would you give me some? And the guy said, sure. And he reaches there, grabbed a handful and put it in the little boy's hands. And they're walking out the store. They got in the car and mom looked at her son. She said, what is the matter with you? He said, get a handful of candy. Why didn't you get a handful of candy? Little boy said, in a lot of wisdom for a six-year-old, he said, because he's got bigger hands than me. I believe God's got bigger hands than I do. I believe that God's a better source than I could ever be. I believe he's a good God. So when I become comfortable in expressing praise, as I become more confident in who he is, and when I become convinced that he's good, what that does is that begins to work in my heart. That changes my heart. And Thanksgiving is not something I have to work out. It's something that flows out of me. Would you bow your head just for a moment? Please, no one leaving or moving will be out of here in just a moment. But if you came this morning and said, Alan, I don't know that I have a relationship. I'm really not sure where I stand with God. Maybe you recognize you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life, or maybe you're like I was. You had run from God for a long time, and you're sitting here today going, I don't want to run anymore. I want to be sure. Well, we're going to say a prayer. It's a positive prayer. It's a powerful prayer. And we're not even going to ask you to get up or come to the front. But sitting in your chair right now is a prayer that will change your life. It'll change your eternity as you make that connection with him. We're going to pray it with you. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If that's you that I'm talking to and you would like our prayers, would you just acknowledge that with an uplifted hand? I realize it takes courage to do it. But if that's you and you're saying, Alan, I do want that relationship with the Lord, or I want to come back to him. Thank you. Thank you. Great. Anybody else? Yes. Thanks. Thanks. Thank you. Yeah, way in the back. Anybody else say, yeah, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Wonderful. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You really wanted to. Just couldn't do it. That's all right. You can pray this prayer right from your heart. That's a heart prayer. We're going to pray it with you. And this is a powerful prayer. We pray it every week here because we recognize the value of what takes place when someone opens their heart to God. So let's pray it with you. We're going to pray it with you out loud. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to pray another prayer. I'm going to pray a prayer for those of you who just prayed that one, and also for the rest of us as a church family. Heavenly Father, thank you for that prayer that was prayed by many in here today. Thank you, Father, that people have turned back to you, that people have come to you for the very first time. They've walked out of darkness into your marvelous light, and you have wonderful things. You'll be good to them, Father, because you are a good, good Father. And we thank you for that. And Father, we thank you for those of us who love you, who know you. We want to say thank you for all that you have done, Father. And we want to say thank you for all that you will do, because we have not exhausted your goodness in our life. And we look forward to the days ahead. We give you all the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.